Inside of every bulletin this morning is a companion handout. Our lesson this morning is entitled 2012, How to Have the Best New Year. Now, I don't know about you, the way that I look at a new year is this. I don't know how long of 2012 we'll live. The Lord may come back or our life may end this year. Those could be realities. I'm not planning on dying this year, but it could happen. And so I don't know how long of 2012 we're going to have. But every day of the new year that we do have is a gift from God. And what we do with it is our gift back to Him. And so if God is going to give us a new year, and at this point it's uncertain as to the duration of it in which we will enjoy, but we're enjoying the first day thus far. And so God is giving us a new year. And what we do with it is our gift back to Him. And I just believe that if God is going to give us something, that we ought to give something great back to Him. And so if we're being given a new year, then let's make it the best new year we've ever had. And may 2012 be our best year ever as a Christian, as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a class member, a worker, an employer, whatever the case may be. 2012 should just be the best that has ever been, simply because God's a part of our life and He desires for us to grow and to mature in a relationship with Him. And so that's really the thesis of the day, and I'm just excited you're here and appreciative of it and looking forward to our time together in the Word of God. As we look to begin the brand new year today, a lot of people are setting goals and making resolutions and things of that nature, and I pray that we are as well. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And it's like the cartoonist that was picturing the two men in conversation. The one man explained to his friend, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. And right now, as I look at it, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. And sometimes we can look at our life and maybe feel the same way, you know. There's just so much to do, and here comes a new year, and I know I should be doing more, and goals and resolutions and all of that, and I just can't even keep up with what I'm doing now. And sometimes we feel that way, and I believe today, not only will we be challenged about setting some goals and resolutions and things of that nature, but I believe today our focus will be sharpened on what area is really important and how we can get the most out of the new year. Look with me at Luke chapter number 10, and let's begin our reading in verse number 38 of this text. The Bible says, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, here in this story, in Luke chapter number 10, Christ is traveling through, and Martha invites him into the house, and he is going to be there now fellowshipping with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and there's an intimate moment here maybe with Christ, and there's a contrast given in Luke chapter number 10 of these two sisters, and here's Mary and Martha depicted here in these verses, and there's a very valuable lesson that can be gleaned from this passage that I want you and I to get this morning, and in doing so will help you and I have the best new year. And I believe that, again, as God gives us the gift of a new year, that what we do with it is our gift back to Him, and we want to do with it all that we can. I pray many in our class are graduating from the level in their Christian life of daily having to choose between good and bad. Now, we have some in our class that they've been in here a short time, and no doubt there's a daily battle for choosing between good and bad. I believe the longer we're in church, the more we grow in the Word of God, the stronger we grow as a Christian, we are having less and less to choose between good and bad. There's not a lot of bad in our life. But we graduate to the war or to the battle or to the situation now of choosing between good and the best. And having to learn in every situation that even a good thing can be a bad thing when it's distracting me from the best thing. And I want to get to the point in my life where I'm not living choosing between good and bad, but rather choosing between good and the best and always choosing the best. And I believe as we look to 2012, that that's our heart's desires. We want to choose the best. We want to have the best new year. We want to honor the Lord with that. And that's what Mary did in this passage. And I believe we can learn from her this morning helping you and I to have the best new year. So how can we do that? Number one, I want us to see this. How can we do it this morning? Or what did Mary do in this story? Number one, I want us to see, be in the right place. How did Mary do that good part? Well, she was in the right place. How can you and I have the best new year? Well, we must be in the right place. It is Mary who is mentioned that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is the one there receiving his instruction. It's not Martha that is there. It is not Lazarus that is there, but it is Mary that is there. She is there at the feet of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are going to have the best new year ever, if you and I are going to choose the best things in the new year and have a year that honors and pleases the Lord, then we too, even this first day of the year, must commit to being in the right place at all times. And certainly, I believe on Sunday, the right place is in church, and you're to be commended. You're here on Great Start Sunday and Home Builders and Morning Service, and don't miss tonight at 6. It's Vision Night. And just, boy, on Sundays, it's the Lord's Day, and just commit even from this very first Sunday, we're going to be in church. Wouldn't it be great if everyone in this room was 52 out of 52 this year and just in church every Sunday this year and gleaning from the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and just growing in their own lives as Christians? What a blessing that would be. And we certainly want to be in the right place. We see of Mary that she was in the right place. I want you to notice, letter A, the promptness. The promptness with which she got into the right place. As you and I read of this story in Luke in chapter number 10, from our context, it's evident that when Christ came, Mary immediately went and sat down to hear him speak and to hear him teach. I believe that when we see the promptness in Mary to get to the feet of Jesus shows a good stewardship of the opportunities that were afforded to Mary. Consider this, Christ's earthly ministry was only a little over 3 years in length. I don't know how many times Jesus Christ went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I know that they were good friends of his, but I would have to imagine in only a 3 year span of earthly ministry and all of the places that he went, the times that he was actually at their home had to be quite limited, had to be just a few. Maybe just a handful, maybe just a couple. And so this was a rare occasion. This was an amazing opportunity. This was a wonderful event. And Mary, as soon as Christ came and began teaching, hastened to get to his feet and to hear his teaching. She was prompt in getting to the right place. She was being a good steward of the opportunities that she was being afforded to grow. The Bible reminds you and I in James chapter number 4, whereas you know that we shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Even if we get the 70+10, the 70 years of life, the Bible speaks about, the Bible says in light of eternity, that's but a vapor. I mean, it just comes and goes. There's nothing to it. And the Bible challenges you and I to redeem the time because the days are evil. Occupy till I come. And God wants you and I not only just to be in the right place, he wants us to be prompt in getting there. He wants you and I to be a good steward of the opportunities that we have. I would submit that Home Builders is an opportunity for growth. As a Christian, as a spouse, as a parent, I think church is an opportunity for growth to get around the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible tells you and I in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the Bible says in Romans, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So every time you and I read this book, our faith is strengthened and increased. Every time you and I hear this book preached and taught, our faith is strengthened and increased. The Bible says the more you get around this book, the more faith you're going to have, and the more ability you're going to have to please God. When you go to the end of the book in Revelation, the Bible says that all things were created by him, and for his pleasure they are and were created. The reason you and I are here is to please God. And then the Bible teaches us the only way we can do that is to have faith. And then the Bible says the only way to have faith is to have this book in us. So in 2012, we want to read more of this book. We want to hear more of this book. We want to be around this book as much as we possibly can. We want to be in the right place. We want to be prompt in getting there. I see also in Mary, letter B, the position that she took. The Bible says not only did Mary hasten to get to the right place, and that was with Jesus to hear his teaching, and she was prompt in doing that, but the Bible is clear that she sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, why is the Bible so specific as to where she sat? There's a position there. She is seated at the foot of Christ and hearing his teaching. The Greek there would give you and I the word picture that she got as close to Jesus as she possibly could. You see, sitting at the foot of the master was the proper place to sit at that time of a student or of a disciple. It was the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about his training from Gamaliel, that he sat at his feet. And we see that in Acts chapter 22. It was the position of the student to be at the foot of the master. Can I ask you a question? Where will you and I do most of our sitting in 2012? Can I be honest with you this morning? And I'm not being critical, but I think even in a good church like this, we probably have a lot of people that from a Sunday to Saturday week span, we spend far more time sitting in front of a television than we do in front of God. And that's just reality. I mean, you study statistics and the hours each day that it's on and that type of thing. I don't think everyone in our church is vastly different from all the statistics. And so that might bear true of even people in this room. And I just, as we look to the new year, let's just stop and think about, where am I going to sit in the new year? What am I going to sit under? Who is going to be my teacher? What influence is there going to be on my life? Certainly all of us as parents are constantly cautious of who it is that's influencing our children. You ever heard your children say something and say, where did you get that? And you kind of run down the source of where it came from and say, well, we're scratching that one off. I'll tell you that right now, you know. And good night, you know. And it was you, you know, no. And that's me anyway. And but we're conscious of those things. But we want to be careful. Who's influencing our kids? But it's good for us to stop and say, hey, where am I getting influence from? And as I look at 2012, boy, we're starting the year off today. Where am I sitting? What am I being influenced by? What's happening in my life? And here Mary took the position of that student, and she was sitting at the foot of Christ, and she was learning of Him. And may you and I this year get to the foot of Christ, and may we spend time in His Word and in His house and around His people. And there is time for recreation and all of that. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be a part of your life, but there needs to be a balance. And I think if we're going to sit anywhere in 2012, the highest priority is sitting where Jesus wants you and I to sit. Mary was there. I see in this story, not only was she in the right place, but secondly, I see that Mary was listening to the right person. Look at verse number 40. The Bible says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now, as we read the 40th verse of Luke chapter number 10, we see again the contrast. Here is Martha going to Christ and saying, hey, I'm in here doing all this work, and Mary's out here listening to you. And here we see Mary at the feet of Christ, listening to the words of Christ. And we see Martha choosing not to listen to Christ, but rather she is in the kitchen and she is preparing the supper, the refreshments for later in that day. And then Martha comes out, and as Mary's listening to Christ, and Martha chooses to complain to Christ. And I want us to stop and study this complaint, because I believe there are some truths found here that will help you and I stand as we should stand for Christ in the new year. Here Martha comes and she complains to Christ about Mary. And I want you to see, first of all, letter A, that this complaint was dishonoring. This complaint was dishonoring. She said, Lord, dost thou not care? Now stop and consider this for a moment. This is Martha talking to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and she looks him in the eye and she says, you don't care. That's a pretty strong accusation. The Son of God doesn't care about Martha? J.C. Ryle put it this way in your notes, and so saying, this holy woman sadly forgot who she was and to whom she was speaking. Here she accuses Jesus Christ of not caring. Now, we know it was not Christ that did not care, but rather it was Martha who had the caring problem. Jesus Christ came there to teach, to instruct, to mentor, to disciple. Mary got to the feet of Jesus Christ, and she was benefiting from this teaching. Martha chose not to, but rather she was in the kitchen, and she was preparing a food for later in the day, and she comes out all upset and says, God, you don't even care. God cared. It was Martha who had the caring problem. She was not sensitive, or she didn't care enough to leave her responsibilities in the kitchen and go to the feet of Jesus Christ and to glean from his teaching. You know, accusing Christ of not caring is a pretty common thing for people who don't care. It's the people in the church who accuse the pastor in the church of not caring who then themselves care the least. And they prove it by their unfaithful church attendance. And they prove it by there's no investment in the ministry of the local New Testament church. But they're the ones that are always talking about how the pastor and the church don't care. You want to know why? Because they don't care. And instead of putting the time in to care and go to church faithfully and tithe and be obedient, it's just easier to run everybody else down that does. And that's what happens. And this was a dishonoring statement to Christ. Instead of Martha fixing this conviction in her heart for not being with Jesus, she's criticizing, she's even criticizing the Lord, saying, God, you don't care about me. And we know the Lord cares about you and I, but he cares that we're in the right place and listening to the right person. I want us to see, letter B, that this complaint was disruptive. Not only was it dishonoring, but it was disruptive. Martha literally is criticizing Christ and accusing that he did not care, but it didn't stop there. She goes further and she criticizes her sister Mary. She says to Christ, dost thou not care? And then she says that my sister hath left me to serve alone. You know, when people get to the point where they'll criticize God, they'll criticize anybody. And Martha criticized the Lord and then she criticized her sister. Can I challenge families in the home builders class? Let's just determine and resolute this morning. We're not going to be critical in 2012. We're just not going to do it. There's no point in me running you down and you running me down. I'll tell you right now, Brother Gabe is an imperfect sinner. If I got what I deserved, I would spend an eternity in hell. If you allow me to, I'll let everybody down in this entire room in this year alone. That's reality. Oh, he didn't do this, or he forgot this, or this was missed, you know, whatever. I mean, it goes on and on. It's just going to happen. Now, that isn't my goal. I didn't sit down this morning and say, man, Brother Easton, he's back. Man, I'm hoping I get that guy offended. And, you know, I mean, just kind of got my goals, you know, and kind of, you know, I want to organize it. So I dated it, you know, and I'll get Brother Easton this weekend and get somebody else the other weekend and all that kind of a thing. And I got reminders built in and so on. And I didn't go through and do all that. But in this new year, that will happen inevitably. Now, we could spend a lot of time and complain and criticize about all that. Or we could just say, you know what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're imperfect people. We can sit here and gripe and strife and contention and gossip and all that kind of stuff. Or we can just say, you know what? We all deserve to die and go to hell. God loved us, and by his grace, we're going to heaven. None of us deserve anything. So let's just partner together, forget all the petty stuff, and go do something great for God. I pray in 2012 that Home Builder sees God's hand on this class all year. And that God can bless new families coming in and marriages being strengthened and families being put back together and great things happening because there's no strife in this place. And I pray that we that are here this morning, a great start Sunday, will take the lead in that and say, you know what? We're not going to put up with this. We're not going to have a critical spirit. We're not going to have a backbiting spirit in it. And if somebody comes to us who's this way, we're going to take that person and go to the person of origin, and we're going to work it out. We're going to be a peacemaker. We're going to make this thing happen. Why? Because we don't want that stirring up in our class. We want to have a unity. We want to have a like-mindedness. We want to have something that God can bless. This complaint was disruptive. Then what you see, lastly, the complaint was discrediting. I want you to notice this with me. It was discrediting. See, Brother Gabe, what do you mean by that? Well, as Martha's talking to the Lord, she says, my sister hath left me alone to serve. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, I want you to see that part of this complaint was a subtle criticism of Mary. When Martha said, she left me, Martha was criticizing Mary's devotion to Christ. Where was Mary when she wasn't in the kitchen helping Martha prepare the food? She was at the feet of Jesus Christ, benefiting from his teaching. And here Martha now, it gives a subtle criticism to Mary's devotion to being at the foot of Christ. Martha was criticizing or was stating that Mary was delinquent in her duties and she was hurting people, namely Martha, by not being in her place. Now listen to me very carefully. There are many people like Mary who are devoted to God, and I pray that's a lot of people in this room, who by being devoted to God will be criticized by those who are less devoted to the Lord. Martha is frustrated. And by the way, you get a lady in the kitchen, it doesn't take a lot to frustrate her anyway. But Martha's in the kitchen, and she's getting something, you know. Guys, you know this. When they're in there and everything's kind of flying around, you just walk the other room, you know. And, man, I hope it works. And if it's all burnt, we'll go to the restaurant. It's okay. And let's just get out of Dodge. But anyway, and so Martha's in the kitchen, and she's getting things ready. Man, she's busy. She's cumbered. She's got all this stuff going, you know. And she's frustrated. I mean, she is stewing, and she's got all this stuff going, and she hears Jesus teaching, and Mary's just sitting out there not doing anything, that lazy little girl, you know, and Martha's just in there. I mean, she is just getting so wound up about this, and finally she gets the nerve, and she leaves that kitchen, and she goes to Jesus Christ, and she says, I can't believe this. You don't care. Mary doesn't care, and Mary's not even doing her job. And she says that to the Lord. Where was Mary? Mary was exactly where Mary should have been. But it's kind of like some families and home builders that'll get criticized by maybe some other family members or some coworkers. You're going to go to church again on Sunday? I mean, don't you know it's family reunion? Don't you know it's the company whatever? Don't you know it's a holiday? And if you're not careful, your devotion to Jesus Christ, you can begin to feel through the criticism of others that you are being delinquent in some other area of life. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Why? Because a lot of Christians have gotten up from the feet of Jesus Christ and gone into the kitchen because of the pressure from the kitchen crew. And they left the best place to alleviate the squawk from the kitchen. And there's going to have to be some families and home builders that say, listen, the right place is at the foot of Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to understand that. Not everybody's going to like that. For some people, it's going to rub them the wrong way because a bright light always is resistant in a dark place. But we're going to be where we should be, and we're going to be the way we should be. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. And God calls you and I to be a peculiar people. And we might look different and dress different and talk different and act different and listen to different things and go different places. And not everybody's going to understand that. Not everybody's going to like that. But it is still what God wants us to do. And may you and I have the gumption to stand for God in 2012 and not bow down, not get up, not run away, not leave the feet of Jesus Christ because somebody from the kitchen isn't happy. Man, I commend Mary for being where she should be, even when her sister, no doubt Mary and Martha, sisters, they got to be close together. Even when Martha's critical of her, she stayed. Boy, God give us some Christians with some grit that will just stay in their place no matter what. Boy, sometimes living for God is tough. Sometimes living for God, there is resistance. Sometimes living for God, there is tough days. But may we have a Mary attitude, say, I'm staying at the feet of Jesus because it's the right place for me. And it doesn't matter who says what. Well, may you and I take that approach to these things. And we thank God that Mary did. She was in the right place. The Bible reminds you and I in 2 Timothy that all Christians shall suffer persecution. We're reminded in Colossians that Christ is to have preeminence. He's to be the head of all things. And may we keep him in that rightful place. And may we stay at the foot of Jesus Christ. And may we not be distracted by those coming from the kitchen. Where was Mary? She was in the right place. What was she doing? She was listening to the right person. She tuned out the criticism of Martha. And she tuned in to the instruction of Jesus Christ. Home builders, where are we going to be in the new year? Who are we going to be listening to in the new year? And then thirdly, I want you to see this about Mary's life. She set the right priorities. She set the right priorities. Look at verse number 41 in our passage. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus sets things straight, so to speak. He takes advantage of this situation, as he so often did, and he begins to teach a valuable lesson. And I see in this lesson from the Lord, he first of all, letter A, identifies the problem. And as Martha comes out and she again speaks to the Lord and she's frustrated and she can't believe she's been forsaken by him and by Mary and by everybody else. And Jesus Christ kind of draws her attention and says, Martha, Martha. And begins to teach to her a lesson and begins to identify this problem. And Martha was in need of some tough love. Martha was in need of Christ speaking to her directly and forthright and teaching her passionately and guiding her in her own life as a Christian. If you will, she was in need kind of a special session. And here in these two verses, Christ gives Martha a special one-on-one session, but he lets us in on it because it's in the Word of God. By the way, can I point out something? People are often in need of special sessions when they aren't at the foot of Jesus. We all need counseling and guidance from time to time. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, their safety. But I've learned this in a short time in ministry. The people who are infrequent in church need more counseling. Because they're not there when the truth was taught the first time. So then they make the mistake and then they go into the office and we're trying to fix it. When if we just went to church, we could have prevented it because we would have learned about it first. There's always special sessions needed for the people who missed the lesson at the foot of Christ. Side note, in 2012, let's not miss church. Church is where we're supposed to be. You say, Brother Gabe, you're making a lot about going to church this morning. You're right. That's one of the big themes about today. If you're getting the year started off right, don't mess it up tomorrow. Don't mess it up tonight. Don't mess it up next week. Keep it going. You got a streak going. You haven't missed a service all year. You're doing great. Ride that momentum. Come on. Setting the right priority. She needed this session, and Christ was beginning to teach her, and he begins to talk with her. And there wasn't some gross form of evil that Martha committed. There wasn't some great thing, but she was taken up with material things. She was involved in the kitchen work, and she was missing out on the spiritual. And Christ defines or describes her problem with three words in this text. The first word we read is cumbered. I think it was in verse number 40 where he says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." Now, cumbered, this word means to draw around, or as we would say, she was all wrapped up in material things. It also means to distract. Martha was very distracted with material things. She was too distracted to give herself earnestly to communion with Christ. What was wrong with Martha, Brother Gabe? She was cumbered. She was all wrapped up with stuff and not Christ. Is it important to be in the kitchen preparing a meal for Christ? Oh, absolutely. Is it important to be serving? Absolutely. But when a decision has to be made about being in the kitchen or being at the foot of Christ, we're to be at the foot of Christ. And by the way, we can get weary being over here in the kitchen and serving if we never get to the foot of Christ. You ever met someone in the ministry and they're doing a lot for God, but they just seem about as angry as can be to do it? No, I've been doing this for so long. I mean, you're just like, whoa, go take a break, you know, take a sabbatical. Drank the Kool-Aid, something. And they're serving God. And they got a resume that just is real, real neat. But, I mean, they're just so miserable and ornery. You're just, there's something wrong with them. You know what it is? I just never got out of the kitchen. The only way to stay completely engaged in something for any length of time is for every now and then to disengage. The only way Brother Gabe is ever going to effectively teach every Sunday in Home Builders the Word of God is in between my times in the kitchen, getting over here to the foot of Christ and spending time with Him. If I don't do this, I don't have anything to prepare in the kitchen. And neither do you. We got to be careful in ministry that all of our time is not spent here. There's got to be a balance. Boy, I'm in the kitchen, I'm serving God, I'm busy, I'm doing things, but I got to be balanced. That with being at the foot of Christ. I can't be cumbered about. He talks about her being careful. The word is anxious, fretting, or worrying. And the idea there is that our fret certainly does not come from spending time with Christ, but rather a lack thereof. Martha was worried. Why? Because she wasn't at the foot of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about she was troubled. The word means to disturb or to be troubled in mind, disquieted. Trouble simply adds another word of similar meaning to the problem of Martha. She had a bad case of becoming too busy in temporal matters. What was Martha's problem? It was a priority problem. And Home Builders, the first day of 2012, let's ask God, God, help me to live this year by priority. Help me not to be cumbered about. Help me not to be consumed with worry. Help me not to be so distracted by temporal things that I miss out on what truly is important. I want to guard my life from this problem. J.C. Ryle said, if we desire to grow in grace and to enjoy soul prosperity, we must beware of the cares of this world except we watch and pray, that we will insensibly eat up our spirituality and bring leanness on our souls. It is not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's commandments alone which lead men to eternal ruin. It is far more frequently an excessive attention to things in themselves lawful and being cumbered about much serving. What is he saying right there? It's not the gross sin that's going to trip us up this year. It's going to be doing the good things when we could be doing the best. And we're going to have to choose from this first day, God helping me, I'm going to the foot of Christ. I'm going to choose the best thing. And there may be some good things I do without this year, and that's okay. I don't want to be cumbered. I don't want to be wrapped up. I don't want to be troubled or worried. I want to be in the right place, listening to the right person, and following the right priorities. Now listen to me very carefully and we'll move on. This doesn't mean being delinquent in your material responsibilities. We've got people in here, you've got a job. And you've got to work that job to support your family. I'm not saying quit your job. Man, you ought to work your job. And you ought to do well in your temporal responsibilities and duties. And you ought to be a good provider and a good citizen in all of that. What it means, though, is none of those things should ever take a higher priority than spiritual things in your life. We just have to have the right priorities. And then I want you to see, lastly, let there be the praise. The praise. Christ identifies the problem in Martha's life, but then he takes time to give praise to Mary. You notice that? Mary was criticized by Martha, but she was commended by the Lord. God saw that Mary did that right thing, and he praised her for her priorities. He said, one thing is needful, and that's what Mary's doing. She's doing that good part. We're reminded in Mark chapter 8 that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mary was praised because she chose that good part. She chose the part that would benefit her soul more than anything that would benefit any other aspect of her life. Mary was praised because she chose to be at the feet of Jesus over any other opportunity. May you and I in 2012 choose that which will benefit our soul over anything else that would benefit any other area of our life. And you can apply that to anything. Well, I didn't read my Bible today. Why? Did you do anything more important? Well, I didn't go to church this weekend. Why? What did you do when you could have been in church? And it's beginning to live life through the lens of I'm going to make choices dependent upon what benefits my soul, my spiritual being, my walk with God, and whatever benefits that the most, that's what I'm going to do. And that is going to get a higher priority than anything else. Let's make 2012 the best new year ever. Let's be in the right place. Let's listen to the right person, Christ, not the complaints of others. And let's live by the right priorities. And I want to encourage you, set goals. Set goals about your Bible reading. If you've never read the Bible through cover to cover, do it this year. Set goals in prayer time. How much time are you going to spend with the Lord every day? When are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? Set goals about church. Man, wouldn't it be great at the end of the year to say, I didn't miss a service all year. That'd be great, and everybody in this room could do it. Let's pray for that. God, give me the strength to do that. I want to be faithful in that endeavor. Set some goals in your marriage. Well, we want to date every week and we want to, you know, take a trip or we want to do this or we want to do that. Set some goals with your kids. Boy, we want to see them get to this level. We want to accomplish this or that. Let's set some goals for this year. As you set goals on the back of your outline, I put this acronym for SMART. And many of you have probably seen it. But as you set goals, follow this little tool. They need to be SMART goals. By that, they need to be specific. They need to be measurable. They need to be action-oriented, not just philosophical. Here's a philosophical goal, Brother Keith. I want to be a better Christian in 2012. That sounds phenomenal. What does it mean? Absolutely nothing. It's what we call happy talk. Because it doesn't mean anything. What do you mean you want to be a better Christian? Make it specific. Make it measurable. Make it action-oriented. What is it? Make it realistic. You know, I've never tithed before, but this year, you know, I want to give $1,000 a week to the church. That may not be realistic. And if it is, you're in the right class. But anyway, make it realistic. Make it timely. Brother Gabe, when should these goals start? Today. Today. The first day of the year. Like I said, you haven't missed a service yet. You're doing great. Man, the momentum's in your favor. Start now. Man, get your Bible out today and read it. Pray. I mean, you're on a roll. Keep this thing going and start now. May you and I have the greatest year ever. And may it simply because of decisions and choices. Mary hath chosen that good part. Why? Because she figured out one thing's needful. I don't think Mary starved. She ate. Whatever had to be done in the kitchen got done eventually. She just put Christ first. This year, let's have the best ever. And let's not choose between good and bad. Let's choose between good and the best. And always choose the best. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for today. A grand time together on this great Start Sunday. Bless the service to follow Vision Night this evening. And we'll praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy New Year. Thanks for being here. Love you, Church Start. Right in here in about 12, 13 minutes.